Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day, you open the way of eternal life to every race and nation. By the promised gift of your Holy Spirit, shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Greg Nance shares a story about a young man who asked an old rich man how he had made his money. The old guy fingered his tattered wool vest and said, Well, son, in 1932, at the depth of the Great Depression, I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in one apple, and I spent the entire day polishing that apple. And at the end of the day, I sold that apple for 10 cents. The next morning, I invested those 10 cents in two apples. I spent the entire day polishing them and sold them at 5 p.m. for 20 cents. I continued the system for a month, by which, at the end of that time, I had accumulated a fortune of $3.50. Then my wife's father died and left us $10 million. My brothers and sisters, we have been given an overabundance of wealth in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
We've gone from rags to riches. And yet when it comes to the third person of the Holy Trinity in the church, he is usually either neglected or he becomes a point of controversy. But as today is the church's birthday, the day of Pentecost, we see that the church cannot exist without him. And that his outpouring upon God's people was not only the fulfillment of a wonderful promise, but an extremely practical thing as well. For we cannot hope to live the risen life of Christ Jesus in this world without him. And this is the main theme that I want to address this morning. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our paraclete. He helps us to live the life we are called to live in Christ Jesus, both individually and corporately. You know, a lot of churches say they believe in the Holy Spirit, but I wonder if they really, really do at all. What are we saying? What are we really saying when we say we believe in the Holy Spirit? We are saying that he also is living Lord. We are saying that he indeed is a person. We are saying that he is our helper who will always be with us forever. This is why Jesus says it's better that he goes away. Jesus departed this world at the ascension on the Mount of Olives. His visible presence is gone. But the Spirit will be with us, with you and me, forever. And Jesus is with us now by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We have union with Jesus by the Spirit. And the Spirit works within us, brooding over the chaotic waters of our hearts to bring order and deeper formation of Christ Jesus in us. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus in each and every one of us must become greater. We must become lesser. And the Holy Spirit works among us and in us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit looks like Jesus, our Messiah and our Lord. This morning, let us fathom then the great helper, our paraclete. Let us truly know what it means when we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. In the Hebrew language, ruach is translated as spirit and sometimes as breath. And at creation, in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Did you like that? What we see here is that life is transferred by the Spirit of God. We also see that the Lord wants to share himself and his life with us. And that, my friends, is absolutely astonishing. God's life for ours. God's life in ours. But humankind rebels against the God that gave them life and love. Spiritual death comes into play, followed by physical death. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord does not leave his creation in this state. He enters into it and offers to us once more everlasting life. But we cannot underestimate, we cannot downplay how spiritually dead we are without God's help and assistance. In Ezekiel 37, while Israel is in exile, the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. This is long before the day of Tim Burton. Can these dry bones become living people again? The Lord asked Ezekiel. And the Lord wants Ezekiel to speak prophetically to these bones in Death Valley. Behold, I am going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. What's the bottom line here? Simply this. So listen up. The Lord says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live again. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But the Spirit in us by which we live again comes because of Christ the Son. He was sent to save us and redeem us. And the Spirit of Jesus is then given by the Father because of the saving work by which the Son has accomplished, namely his death upon the hardwood of the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead. What a mighty Savior we have. What a mighty Lord we have. And this is why in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 22, on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus does what? He breathes on the disciples, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. The one through whom new creation comes, the second Adam, has ushered forth a new humanity. You see, Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. He breathes the seed of his word onto his community. And this is the conception of the church. But the delivery of the church, the birth of the church, is not until the Spirit comes. There's a reason the Easter season is 50 days. Jesus breathes onto his community. The conception of the church. And then at Pentecost, the church is born. The Easter season is a pregnancy. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the blood, as the old hymn says. But the church was birthed on the feast of Pentecost, when the promise of the Father was given and was poured out upon the church. God poured out this promise upon his ecclesia, his called out ones, making each believer a living stone of the living temple. Amen? You guys don't seem very excited about that. Amen? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, who is our helper, our paraclete, our advocate. Jesus is our paraclete, our helper, but so is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in believers, goes to work on each of us every single day. The sustaining grace of sanctification is powerful too, but it is a journey that takes a lifetime. A lifetime. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Tori Boris comments, you can take 10 gallons of gasoline and release a tremendous amount of power and energy by just dropping a lighted match into it. Our fire marshal would advise you not to do that, by the way. But this makes a dramatic one-time impact, a match on 10 gallons of gas. Yet there is another way to release the energy in that gasoline. Place it into the fuel tank of a new Honda, designed to get 30 miles to the gallon. The high-tech engine will use that 10 gallons of gasoline to take a person 300 miles or more. Explosions may be spectacular. They may be wonderful. They may be glorious. But the sustained, controlled burn has staying power to it. You don't want to be a flash in the pan. You want to make a difference in this world over the course of a lifetime. You want to last for the long haul. You want to run the race to the finish line. And you want the Holy Spirit to use His power to transform your life and my life in this world for kingdom purposes. So yes, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, is our helper. He makes each of us into a little Christ. For as C.S. Lewis rightly puts it, every Christian is to be a little Christ. Lord, please make us more like Jesus. But what does this transformation look like, practically speaking? When we think of the Spirit-endowed Messiah, our Lord Jesus, a lot of folks just look at the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the epistles of the New Testament as that's all there is. Although each of us is given a gift and each of us has a ministry that they're supposed to rock and roll with, what is frequently overlooked is the kind of character that the Lord wants to build in each of us. So when we look at King Jesus and we behold His love, we behold His humility, we behold His faithful service, why do we not connect these with the Holy Spirit? Because the gifts are more easily discerned. They're more flashy. But the Holy Spirit, our helper, wants to make us more like our Messiah. So He gets to work, and He never stops working on you and on me in this life. And in John 14, we are told that the Spirit brings to remembrance the teachings of Jesus. Thank God for that, for we can all be very, very forgetful. I need a helper to help me not forget. Amen? Miriam, my helpmate, reminds me of stuff I forget all the time. The Holy Spirit, though, is our helper. And He reminds each of us of the ancient words of Jesus, ever faithful and ever true. The Spirit also convicts us of our sin as well. Have you been convicted of your sin? That's an extremely humbling thing when the Holy Spirit says, There is a gentleness, though, and a grace when the Holy Spirit convicts. If you're feeling condemnation, then it's not of the Lord. If you're feeling condemned, it's not of the Lord, for there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's gentle, it's kind, it's gracious, but He does correct us. And why does He correct us? Because He loves us. How many of you correct your own children? You do it because you love them and you want them to grow in character and godly behavior. It's no different with the Lord. He corrects us because He wants Jesus to be fully formed in us, His people. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of when we have erred and strayed like lost sheep, to which we all do. And the holy agitation that He does in us is for our benefit. Glenn Newton shares a concept about the Holy Spirit that I think is absolutely wonderful. He didn't know what to call the piece in the middle of the washer, the part in the middle that moves back and forth and shakes the clothes up and around. So he called it an agitator, whose purpose was to disturb and to stimulate the dirty clothes by shaking them and separating them from all the dirt and the grime and the money that may be in them or on them. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit, who is Lord, you might think? Well, Newton goes on to note that the Holy Spirit, being holy, taking up residence within us, begins to gently stir and to shake and to convict us of the things that need to leave our hearts and our minds. And my brothers and sisters, there are many things in our hearts and minds that need to be gently agitated. The Holy Spirit, who is living Lord, convicts you and me and transforms you and me to make us more like Jesus Christ. You see, in the end, and as always, it's about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. This is one reason why we joyfully proclaim we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works to make us little Christ, for the Spirit always puts the spotlight onto the Lord Jesus. And that's why if you're a charismatic community, you're going to talk about Jesus all the time. Amen? But the Spirit, our helper, also makes us the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Jesus is the head of His church. The church is His body. And there can be no church without the Spirit, you see. But you may think the church really doesn't look like it's one, Scott. You would be correct indeed. I'm wearing a kilt, by the way, under this. We've got this church saying that they're the true church. We've got this church saying that they're the true church. We've got another one and another one. What are we to believe? The first 9 years of my life, I grew up Church of Christ. And this was one of their frequent sayings. We are the true church. If you're not Church of Christ, you're going to hell. You may have grown up in a denomination similar. You also may be thinking the church doesn't really look like it's holy either. There are clergy who do unspeakable things to children and to others. There is the false gospel of prosperity being taught all over the world. There is bickering and slander and gossip and unforgiveness and immaturity. But the Spirit is ever with us, sanctifying us and equipping us, God's sheep, to be faithfully obedient to Him. And yes, the church has always been messy. If you don't believe me, open the New Testament. There's some crazy stuff going on there. But the Holy Spirit is ever with us. And He stirs in us a faith that worketh love. But also realize, my friends, that there are those within the church that are goats and not sheep. There are those within the church that are tares and not wheat. And the two are mingled together in this life, but on the last day they will be separated. So keep that in mind. And what are we to make of the Catholicity of the church, meaning its universal nature? I love this quote. St. Vincent put it this way. It is the faith which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. I'll say that again. It is the faith which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. If it's something that hasn't been believed everywhere, always, and then by all, then by definition, it's not Catholic. It's not universal, man. So the best definition of what the universal church ascribes to was put by one of our own, Bishop Lancelot Andrews. Great name, Lancelot. He said, one canon reduced to writing by God Himself, two testaments, three creeds, four general councils, five centuries in the series of the fathers in that period, the centuries that is before Constantine, and two after determined the boundary of our faith. But our faith primarily is the authority of Scripture. The church fathers disagree on many things. I love the church fathers. I quote from the church fathers a lot. On my desk in my office, you'll see the church fathers next to two figurines, John McClane and Hans Gruber from Die Hard, right? But the church fathers should be read, but they don't always agree with one another. But I think Lancelot Andrews is correct in that statement. That is the definition of the Catholic nature of the church. What are we to make of the church's apostolic mission? The church is built on the chief cornerstone, the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the main apostle. Did you know that? Apostolo, apostle, which means sent one. For he was sent by the Father to die for our sins and to rise again. That is the gospel. And Jesus commissions his church, his ecclesia, his called out ones, to go to all the nations. Meaning that the church is a sent people to and for the world. And what we see at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends and is poured out upon the community is this. Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks, when the first fruits of the spring wheat harvest were brought and offered up to the Lord. So, there were a lot of people in the town the day the church was birthed. And as these folks were offering their first fruits to the Lord, what they didn't realize, what they had no clue, was that they were being made the first fruits of a great harvest. 3,000 were added to the church's number that day. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes to town, He changes everything. He makes the peoples of the earth into one people. May the cries of all of our hearts be simply this, Lord Jesus, please make us one. Please make us one. And all the various parts of the Christian church scattered across the world would do very well to remember the words of the Apostle Paul. There is one body. And one Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Amen. Amen. So it's very hard to do the work we've been called to do as Christians when the church is so divided on its doctrine, on its practices. What then are we to do? And this is where C.S. Lewis, I think, is so brilliant. In his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, creedal Catholic Christianity was represented as a hallway with the various churches and their unique doctrines and interpretations as doors you can enter into or exit from. What was Lewis's point? His point was focus on the hallway. Be fixed on creedal Catholic Christianity. Remember the definition of Catholicity from St. Vincent I quoted earlier. It is the faith which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. If it's not everywhere, if it's not believed by everyone and at every time, if there's a certain doctrine that comes up that there's a lot of ambiguity about it, then it's a sidebar. It's not creedal Catholic Christianity. It's probably just a doctrine of a particular part of the church. In other words, concentrate on the hallway, my friends, and not the doors. For oftentimes when we enter those doors, if you're anything like me, when you've entered those doors, these different parts of the church, you can take your eyes very easily off the Lord Jesus. And in doing that, division spreads throughout the church. Are you checking with me here?
Yeah.
You following me? Therefore, let us pray, all parts of the church, not grieve the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. For the church confesses that it believes in the Holy Spirit. But that faith must be lived out in practice in the real world, too. We truly cannot be the church without the Spirit as our helper. And my God, do we need help. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is a person. Do not grieve him. He is a person. Do not ignore him either. He is a person, so get to know him and listen to him. Talk to him, for crying out loud. And realize that you and I can do nothing of significant importance, nothing of significant worth in this life for God's kingdom without him. A.W. Tauzer, the well-known author and pastor, said this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would still go on and on and on, and we would not know the difference. No one would even bat an eye. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Is your life truly being led by the Spirit of the living God? Are you hearkening to his voice? Are you growing in Christ-like character? Are you growing in your ministry gifting and skill sets? Are you working toward greater unity within the Christian church, which is Christ's church? Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit. May we partner up more with him every single day, for he too is living Lord, our helper, our paraclete. Let us pray. O God, who on this day taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.